I want to talk to you this morning about peace. Peace, P-E-A-C-E, that peace. I want to talk to you about that battleground between your ears. Peace of mind, this is something that we should all want. I know that we all covet and value. It may be the most valuable thing you could ever have in your life. Peace of mind. When you have peace, everything seems better. The grass is greener. The food tastes better. Even your spouse might look better. Amen. When you have peace, when your mind is settled, and you're not having worries, amen? How much do you want peace? What would you do for peace? How far will you go for peace? If it matters to you, then today hopefully we'll leave here with the ability to find peace. We talked yesterday about the fact that God wants you to have peace. Like any parent, you don't want to put the burdens of life onto your children. You hide those things from them. You hope that they never find out. When they do have stresses and strains and difficulties, you want to know about it so you can fix it, so you can do something about it, because it hurts you as much or more than it hurts them. You know that they're frustrated over something that's really 5 minutes of their life compared to their whole life, but they can't see past the 5 minutes. But you've had experiences, you've seen ups and downs, and you know that that's just going to be experience in a hot second. And it shouldn't define their emotions, and it shouldn't define their approach to life. It shouldn't define their opinion about themselves, that difficulty they're going through. But they can't see that. God is the same way with us. And so we're going to go to the book of Philippians, if you will. Philippians chapter 4. The text won't be foreign to you, I don't believe. But Philippians chapter 4, this is Paul's writing to those very, very giving Macedonians from Philippi. And this is the last chapter of his writing to them. And this is where he talks about he can do all things through Christ. This is where he talks about I can be up, I can be down, I can be full, I can be empty, I can do all of that through Christ, which strengthens me. I feel unprepared, but qualified to talk about this subject. I can be up, I'm the same man. I can be down, I'm the same man. I'm glad if I get a position, but that's not what judges me. It's how I handle it and being ready and willing to be a gracious loser and a humble winner. Not prepared, but I feel qualified. But before he talked about that, before he said he can do all those things, he talked about the things that you should focus on. He said you should occupy your mind with good things. Amen? He said whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If you thought on those things, you might have some peace. But again, before he said that, I want to share with you verses 4 through 7, if you will. These verses have been a big part of my life for my whole Christian walk, but rarely is it the text for a sermon. Philippians chapter 4, say amen if you have it.
Amen.
Amen. Where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, is that an easy thing to rejoice always? No. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And then we get to the crux of the matter. He says, be careful for nothing. Be worried about, anxious about, preoccupied about, wringing your hands about, eating your fingernails about. Nothing. That's a whole lot to leave off the table, right? Be anxious, be careful, be worried, be preoccupied about what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's a lot. But however, in other words, instead of that, in what? Everything. This is important. Be careful for nothing, but instead, everything. I used an illustration yesterday with the nursing home folks when I got to this point about a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And if you don't fill the bread with peanut butter and jelly, you're going to have either a peanut butter sandwich at some point or a jelly sandwich. And so if you want to be careful for nothing, you've got to do something with everything. Amen? So he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, which is your communication with God, and supplication, which is your request that you make of God, and this is the part that people forget a lot, with thanksgiving, with an attitude of gratitude. So you don't go to him, woe is me. You don't go to him, cup half empty. You don't go to him, basically letting him know he's let you down up to this point. Now is your chance to redeem yourself. You go to him grateful for what you have while you tell him what it is you want or you think you need. So be careful for nothing, but in everything, go to God in prayer. He wants to know what it is that's bothering you and what you think you want and what you think you need. But we have to have that attitude of gratitude. But the Bible says to take them to him. He's not mad at you because life sets you back. He's not mad at you. We're in a fallen state. Stuff's going to happen. And you're going to feel a certain kind of way. But he's trying to keep you from going to that place that takes your peace. He's trying to be that intermediate. He's trying to be that solution that prevents that. Take your requests to God. So what does it say after this? It says, and the peace of God, if you do what he just told you, the peace of God, that means the peace that only God possesses. This isn't peace you can work for. This isn't peace you can earn. This is not a merit-based peace. This is a peace that only God can provide. And the peace of God, which passes what? All understanding. And in the Greek derivation of this, it means it supersedes what your mind can imagine. It means if your mind gloms on to the real things, and that's what your mind is trained to do, that's what it's supposed to do. You're supposed to perceive things with your eyes and then have an opinion or thought about it or reaction to it. You're supposed to perceive things with your ears and with your sense of touch and smell and taste. You're supposed to experience your environment. But what your mind would say or what your feelings would do with those things in your environment, you can supersede through God by taking your troubles to him. This is what he wants. So the peace of God, which passes all understanding, it makes no sense. Shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit more about what this verse is ultimately saying, and I'm going to enjoy telling you. But I want to remind you that some of us have some hurdles we have to get over in order to accept this peace. Like, why don't I have this peace? It's in the Bible. It says all I have to do is take my things to God, and I'll have peace that does not match my understanding. Why don't we all have it? Because some of us, very dutifully and spiritually and religiously, and it looks so good, we go to the altar and we lay our concerns on the altar. And then just like a blackjack dealer, we do like this. My hands are clear. I really put it on the altar. Really, 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 really. I did see. There it is. We walk away, and then we micromanage God. Oh, it's over there. It's on the altar. Really? I put it there. But we micromanage or project manage God. Anybody ever project manage God? You know what project management is, right? Yeah. Project management, you have green, yellow, and red. Anybody ever put God on a red? You should have been here by now. I should have had this by now. You must not be paying attention. You must not being as efficient as the God that I serve is supposed to be. Because I know we should have gotten further. I should have more. We project manage God. We micromanage him. We embrace God at the altar. Oh, thank you, God. Here it is. What he doesn't know is we slipped a little phone in his pocket. And you know how we can follow phones. We can know where the other person in our life is, right? We can know that God should be here, but he's really over there. We can micromanage God. We need to learn how not to do that, amen? Amen. Because if that's who you are, if you have, somebody say, control. Issues. Let me hear you say it again. Control issues. Control issues. If you haven't gotten over your control issues, you're going to micromanage. And the same thing can apply to God. So I want you to think about this. I want you to think about your personal life, and I want you to think about your God life. And you're probably going to find a lot of similarity. By the way, God, even though he's God, the creator of the universe, he actually is still subject to our personalities and our weaknesses. You ask somebody for something, you tell them to do something, you got to tell them how to do it, when to do it, where to do it. And you know what? When you do that, when you micromanage, when you project manage somebody, you know what they feel like? They feel like you don't believe in them. They feel like you don't trust them. And God knows that he's subject to the same thing. Amen? Amen. Now, you know what we call it, though? Anybody have control issues? Anybody got control issues? Anybody still willing to admit they have control issues? I'm going to just tell you. I'm going to reveal you. I'm going to give you a mirror. I'm going to tell you something by just a couple of words. I'm going to tell you exactly where you are. When you have these control issues, when you project manage, when you micromanage God or anybody else, you call it help. You call it help. You call it making it all better. You're going to get there faster if you listen to me. We're going to get to a better place if you listen to me. We'll be more organized in how we get there if you listen to me. Some people will project manage Disneyland. We're going to go there at this time. We're going to park in this section. We're going to ride this ride first and that ride first. Really, if we do it this way, we'll maximize our experience. Does that sound familiar to anybody? What I'm saying, it may be funny or not so funny in relationships outside of God. It gets in our way of our ability to have this verse work for us because we can't really leave it on the altar and get that peace that passes understanding, because the only kind of peace we really want is peace we can understand. We need to be able to see it. We need to have signs at least. Give me a sign at least, Lord, because if you don't give me that, I don't believe you can really do it. I need you to at least get to the first checkpoint before I can trust you the rest of the way. If you take too long, I'm going to lose belief in you. I'm going to believe I could have done it better. We're talking about peace that passes that supersedes our mind's understanding. I hope you're going to understand this by the time we're done. Amen? Amen. So we're talking about a peace that passes all understanding. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's talk about keep. So this peace that passes understanding, that supersedes your mind's abilities. If you have to have a peace that is fixed with your understanding, then that means there's no room for God. You can do that on your own. Amen? So This word that's translated as keep, it means to guard. It's the same idea as when the Lord asked Cain, you know, where's your brother Abel? He says, am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to guard him? Is he in my hip pocket? And so the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. This word keep means to guard. So your heart, your emotions, and your mind, your thinking, those two things that can get in the way of your peace, will be guarded. In other words, these things want to get to your heart and your mind. All the politics I was dealing with during this campaign wanted to get to my heart. They were happening. Trust you me. It was happening. And I thought for a minute there, do I really see what I think I'm seeing? They told me this, and now they're starting to avoid me. Now they're not really finishing their sentences. Now they're talking in weird political speak. They said they supported me. And I had super spiritual people who meant well, who says, oh, no, I think what they're really saying is they support you, but they don't really want to say it. They're trying to maintain their integrity. They're going to go in there, and they're going to vote for you all day long. All right. Oh, by the way, these same people said, you're going to be the EMD. I can tell you that right now. Trust you me. He just don't want you to get the big head. All right, he didn't tell me that, but if he told you that, that's great. I'm going to go with the last thing he told me, which is to do the thing. I'm going to do the thing as hard as I can do the thing, and I'm going to trust him to help me to do the thing, and I'm going to leave the results to him. I don't need the you guaranteed to have it to obey. But some of us need that logical stuff. And we're not willing to do something unless we're guaranteed the outcome, amen? But here's what I want you to understand, that so stuff makes us anxious, right? Or threatens to. Stuff makes us fearful. Stuff can make us worried. What it's saying here is that God, Jesus Christ, will stand guard so that all of that stuff can't get to your mind, so that all that stuff can't get to your heart, which is where your feelings are derived. It's not that the stuff won't be happening. So all of that was happening. And what did I tell you I had? Peace. At each stop, no matter what happened, God came through for me so that I delivered, so that it took them 6 hours to eliminate me. 6 hours. That part usually happens in less than 1 hour. 6 hours. Because some folks knew that on paper and by experience and by the campaign, I was the best candidate. But there's a reason why they went with the other guy. He's one of them. They put him up as one of them. That's very, very hard to undo, no matter how qualified you are, no matter how good you are, no matter how far you can take the company, no matter how desperate they are for great leadership, they say, at this point in time, in this critical moment in this company. So God guarded my heart and my mind so that I could finish the race and do what he asked me to do. Stuff was going on the whole time. The people who supported me their minds were frazzled as the day got closer. They said, why are you so peaceful? Just telling you, man, it's God-given peace. I'm not worried at all. Not because I know I'm going to get it. I just have no worries. I've run my race. I did everything I could do. So the rest belongs to who? If you can't do that, then you bear burdens you were not meant to bear. I've done all I was supposed to do, so I know the rest belongs to God. I feel completely ineffective at trying to convey to you what this peace that I'm trying to describe. It is supernatural, miraculous, makes no sense peace. Just, I'm laying on the beach, listening to the ocean and the birds and smelling the salt, and in reality, it's the beach of Normandy on D-Day. But to me, I'm good. I've done what God told me to do. God is proud. I'm good. Our anxieties, our worries, our stresses, they're usually not about what happened in the past. They're usually not about what's going on now. It's you trying to control your future. Kind of trying to control the next minute, the next hour, the next day, the next week, the next month. You want to control the outcome. You want the outcome that you want, and you do everything you can to control it, including after you say you put it on the altar, or we say we put it on the altar. So what this verse here is saying is to keep your hearts, meaning that God protects your heart. He protects your mind so that all the stuff that's still going on, but you don't perceive it. It's still going on, but it doesn't bother you. It's still going on, but you still have peace. The question is, can you turn it over to God? Let's go to Isaiah, and then I'll be done in a minute, and I'll let you all have your beautiful Sunday. Isaiah chapter 26. We're going to quickly look at verse 3, because we're talking about peace. I'm trying to give you what I was able to have, because it's just that good. I want you to have peace. God wants you to have peace. Amen. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. We're talking about perfect peace now. I think you should want peace. I think you should be willing to do what it takes to have peace. And it sure is good to have some perfect peace. Perfect peace. Isaiah 26 and 3, where it reads, and you've heard this before, thou wilt, this is Isaiah, by the way, talking to God. Isaiah is a prophet, as you know. He's the first prophet written, where his writings are the first prophetic writings in the Old Testament, in the group of writings that are attributed to prophets, the writing prophets, that is. Unlike Elijah and Elisha, who were great prophets that were not writing prophets. We didn't preserve any writings of theirs. Amen. And so as you read through Isaiah, there are times when Isaiah is not speaking prophetically. He reads more like a psalm. It sounds more like something David would write. And he says here in verse 3, thou wilt, speaking to God, about God, thou wilt keep him in what? Perfect peace. This means complete peace. Who wouldn't want that? Do you want complete peace? Thou would keep him in perfect peace, whose what? Mind is stayed on thee. In the last part, what does it say? Uh-huh. You know what trust looks like? You don't put a tracker on somebody. Oh, but I put the tracker on them because I'm concerned. I want to make sure, because, you know, kidnappings are running rampant in the United States. So I need to know where my loved one is at all times. Whose mind is stayed on thee. So if you keep your mind on the Lord, then the Lord can now give you the perfect peace. If you don't, then he's not able to, because you can't receive it. And it's all because you trust him. Amen? Now, again, that word perfect means complete, complete peace. And so now what we've gone from is control issues into trust issues. Anybody have trust issues? Anybody willing to admit that? Amen. Nobody has trust issues. That's fantastic. So we're going to have some perfect peace, all of us. Amen? Amen. So Isaiah says here that God is willing to offer us perfect peace. All we have to do is what? Keep our minds stayed on him. Now, here's what this does not mean. It doesn't mean, okay, I'm going to focus on God. I'm going to focus on God. Concentrate on God. Concentrate on God. Stop distracting me, work. Stop distracting me, children. Stop distracting me, spouse. I need to focus on God. Focus on God. Focus on God. I need to keep my mind on God all the time. That's not very peaceful. That's work. Amen. That's being so heavenly minded, you know, earthly good. And yet the Bible says, thou will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. But it says, because they trust you. Meaning they take it to the altar and they leave it there. Or they don't even have to go to the altar. They walk around life knowing that they can leave it there. You don't need an altar. You can have an altar in your life. You can have an altar in your mind. You know what? I'm going to leave it there, Lord. You know what? I can't do this. You got to handle this. Thank you. Done. Whose mind is stayed on God. Now, let's talk about this word mind. Because we get to focus on our stinking thinking. We start focusing on, okay, if I can just actively think differently. But that word that's translated there as mind comes from the root Hebrew word that means framework. I want you to think like Carrie now. The framework, form follows function. You build something a certain way based on what you want it to accomplish. If you build some wood around a perimeter and there's an empty middle, it's probably a stadium. If you build wood and it's squared off and it's going up and up, it probably is meant to contain people or things for a purpose that's not a stadium. So what is your framework? It's not just talking about, okay, I'm going to think about God. I'm going to think about God. I want to think about God. No, that word that's translated mind comes from the root of framework or purpose or form. So what is the way that you think or approach life? Do you think or approach life based on what God can do and you can't do? Or do you go through life needing to control and see everything? Can you trust God? If you've got to see it, if you've got to control it, if God's got to give you markers for it, you're not trusting him. Keeping your mind stayed on him. Okay, I need to tell you one other word so you can get the mind picture. Stayed. Let's talk about stayed. So you keep in your mind, you're talking about your framework, your approach to life. That word stayed comes from the word that means to lean, to lay. Okay, see we said stayed, so you're thinking, focus, concentrate. Oh, who's going to blink first? I'm going to keep my mind stayed on God. Just God. That's all I want to think about. That's just God. That's all I want to focus on. Just God. That's all I want. Everything else, no. But how do you think and approach life? That word stayed is to lean, to lay, to rest, to support you. Notice I'm leaning on this podium. That means I trust it. If it weighed 10 pounds, I wouldn't be doing this. If there was no friction from physics here and it could slide right off, I wouldn't be doing this. God wants to be the same thing in your life. How do you approach life? What is your framework? How's your thinking structured? Do you approach life in a way so that you can lean on God? If I told you to let go and lay back and let all your weight back, how many of you could do it? There are people that I raise their arm up and I say, let me bring it back down. I raise their leg up trying to do an exam. Let me bring it back down. I let their leg go and the leg stays up just like that. Can't even allow me to raise their arm up and support it. It's supposed to fall like this. They can't do it. Can't do it. If I were to go into the audience right now, we would find out some of you will not let me raise your arm and bring it back down. And if I let go, your arm won't do this. Y'all will be just like that. We approach life like that, and we approach God like that. That's why we can't have this perfect peace. My good fortune was I went into a thing I didn't want to do, and I did it completely through obedience, and I found that I could not do it on my own. So it was so easy for him to give me that perfect peace. I was in a position to receive perfect peace. Peace. And I want you to be in the same position. So that word means to stay, to lean. Brother Marcellus, he's an attorney, so there can be a stay of execution. That means the execution stops. Just like if I lean forward and put my momentum here, this thing stops. stops it. I can lean on it. God, you can lean on God. But if you don't trust God, you won't lean on him. If you don't trust God, you won't put it on the altar and leave it there. If you don't trust God, you'll have a framework where you need to be in control. It needs to be micromanaged. You need to get to a certain place at a certain time. You need to have an answer before you start. You need to know why before you go there. You need to feel like you have all the equipment before you go there. You need to feel like you have at least 20 people before you take a building that's made for 120. You need to have all of that. He's trying to give you perfect peace. Hallelujah. You got to learn in your lifestyle to lean on God. Now, this is not a passive leaning. I'm almost done. For those of you who are wondering, this is not a passive thing. God allows you and expects you to be doing all the things that you can and are supposed to do, and then you can leave the rest to him. People that trust God, this is what they look like. They look like they're constantly doing the last thing that God told them to do. And they leave in the rest to God. They're not sitting around just relaxing on the beach of life. In their minds, they have that kind of peace like the beach, but all along, they're doing what God told them to do, no matter whether the document for their progress has a red, yellow, or a green. That's what people that trust God look like, amen? Amen. So you can't go based on the outward appearance when it comes to that. As a matter of fact, the less progress there seems to be, the more they must be trusting God, particularly if they still have a smile on their face and a good attitude. Because you can keep pressing toward the mark, you can keep keeping your shoulder to the wheel, and you can keep going, but you could look like what you've been through. You can look like you're working hard at it. You can look like God hasn't shown up yet. You can look like you still haven't had enough progress. You can show your disappointment. You can show what you have determined is failure, when actually in God's eyes, it's a complete success, because he's got his own project plan that he does not reveal to us. I'm talking about living like that. Now pay attention now. Living like that. Living like that. Not religion. Living like that. Relationship. What's your relationship like with God? When somebody trusts you, you know it. Imagine God feeling like that as it relates to us. All of a sudden, you'll have peace. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And I'm going to wrap up. I'm going to look here at verse 4. It says, trust ye. So, of course, first of all, your mind is stayed on thee. So we know what that means. Why? Because we trust him. And it tells us, it gives us this instruction. Trust ye in the Lord. How long? Trust ye in the Lord. How long? Trust ye in the Lord for how long? And I'll add in there, for which things? All things. Trust ye in the Lord for how long? For, meaning because, in the Lord Jehovah is what? Everlasting strength. Now, here it's not, the imagery is not just that he's strong and he can beat up the bully for you. That word, actually, that strength comes from, actually means rock. If this was a boulder and I leaned on it, you'd say, well, of course, the boulder's not going to move. You can lean on a boulder. If you build, you can build a house of straw, you can build a house of wood, but if you build a house of brick, it ain't going nowhere, right? Of course you can lean on that. God is an everlasting rock. You can always lean on him. You can put your troubles in his hand, and you can be sure that you can be sure that you can be sure that he's got this. When Rianne finally gets the job that she's supposed to get, whichever one it is, all of the things that happened before that will just be for a testimony. But how do you live the journey? How do you live the journey? And it's going to come in a way at a time you never would have thought. How do we handle our journeys. Understand the journey matters. All along the way, God is still the rock. He doesn't become a rock at the end. He doesn't become a rock just when you're finally at your wit's end and he comes through and works a miracle for you. He's always a rock. He's a rock in the good times. He's a rock in the bad times. He is eternally strong. He's eternally a sure foundation. And the question is, are our minds going to be stayed on him? Is the framework of our thinking, the way we live our lives, consistent with God is truly God? Or do we live in a way that we look like what we're going through? Do we live in a way that, well, God is a pretty good God, you know, in certain situations, but in these other situations, he needs my help. Yeah, he needs me to project manage him. He needs me to micromanage. He needs me to tell him when to go right and left. He needs me to tell him when to speed up and to slow down. Let me just tell you, he understands. And he's in control. And don't go by what you see. Don't go by how you feel. Go by that he's a rock. Go by that he knows best. This is his program. Do your part. Be found doing the last thing he told you to do. He'll take care of the rest. Let's give the Lord a hand praise.